showing of our hope that we have. We're looking for, what are we looking for? What is our hope? We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Those that are in the Lord, His own, that's what our hope is. The Scripture says, and I can't go to it or quote it, but it does say, if this life only is where our hope is, we're of all men most miserable. Now, the carnal man, he's having a good time. He don't consider himself miserable. But he has no hope. It's just in this life. And the Scripture says miserable. But our hope as believers is the return of our Lord and Savior. He's coming one day. He's promised us He would. He is coming. Just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming the second time. Those Scriptures were given to the folks when He resurrected. When He ascended up into heaven in the clouds. Those two men in white apparel, they said, "Why are y'all standing there gazing? This ain't no big deal. He's coming again in like manner, just like it." So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read this chapter. There's a lot in this chapter about how we should live and we should keep our bodies pure, still avoid fornication, a lot of things we need to sanctify ourselves. Now, what I mean by that is I don't mean Christ, God eternally sanctifies us spiritually. That's not our part. But we are commanded to sanctify ourselves on an external thing, to live clean and sober and righteous life. We're not to live like the Gentiles. That's what He's telling these people here. He said, you live amongst these heathen, don't be like them. We exhort you, we beseech you. Furthermore, then, in verse 1, we beseech you, we encourage you, brethren. That's who He's talking to, the brethren. He's not talking to these heathen Gentiles. But we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, His authority, by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We've showed you how you're supposed to walk. Continue doing it. Do it even better than what you're doing it, okay? For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He's just reminding them what He's been teaching them in the chapter before, or the first time He was there. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Don't do like them heathens do, like you used to do when you was like them. Get away from that. Step aside from that stuff. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not only is he talking about your own body, but even your wife, so to speak. She is your vessel. And you're supposed to treat her with honor. Not in the lust of conspicuous, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, don't be like them, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That's a sermon right there. That's a lesson right there. You treat people the way that you have them to treat you. In other words, you don't use a false balance when you're dealing with your brother. You give him a price, and you're not going to put your hand, so to speak, on the scales and make it unjust. You treat him, you don't defraud your brother in any manner, in a business deal or anyway. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but he has called us into holiness. He has set you aside. You are supposed to live like Christ has taught you to live. He therefore that despises not man, but God. He's the one you're offending. You may defraud your brother, but you defraud God himself, and you're going to pay for that. who also have given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's when you're born again, that's natural. Look over in Octurnal there. It's a God-given thing to love one another. What was I going with that? 1 John 2:27. I'll turn over and read it for you. A little back up. 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So he said, I don't have any need to touch in brotherly love that I teach you these things. That God has given you that sense of love for one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, everywhere, not just your wife or your sons and kids, but your neighbor in all Macedonia. That's a big area. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He's encouraging these brothers. And that ye study to be quiet. You live a quiet life. Don't have the law coming over your house every night or every on the weekends and trying to stir up all kind of business. But live a quiet life. Do your job. Go to work. Come home. Do the things that are right, he said. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. There's no law written against these things that he's teaching these people. You're free to do those things. The only problem is we don't. Sometimes people have to force us to do them things, isn't it? That shouldn't be that way. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorry not, even as others which have no hope. That's what I want you to come to. We hear this all the time at funerals, don't you? I do. It seems like everybody quotes that. Don't be have sorrow like those with no hope. The world, they have no hope. These Gentiles in that day, when someone would die, these heathen, when one of them would die, you know what they'd do? They'd cut themselves, they'd maim themselves, they'd shave their hair off, their head, they would just go crazy. He said, don't do those things. These people have no hope. We have a hope. And what is it? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It's just a picture. These people, they're not asleep. They're dead. Their bodies is gone. They got them buried. But he's showing a picture. They're asleep, so to speak, with Christ. There's security there. One day he's going to wake them up. They're going to be resurrected. Let's read. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He's not making this up. This ain't something he dreamed up or read in a comic book or, said, I'm going to write a new book. He's saying it by the word of the Lord. Prophets of old said these things. We say unto you by the word of the Lord that we, that's us right now, he's saying, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to hold him back, are we? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's where our hope is. If you don't have that hope, I encourage you to seek the Lord. That's where our hope is. He's coming again one day. For the Lord himself, he's not going to send a representative. His spirit's not going to come down here. It's not going to be some angels come down and proclaim that the Lord is coming. What the scripture said, for the Lord himself. Now, I take that literally. It's not going to be a spirit that's going to come out of the sky. I think it's the bodily return of Jesus Christ himself. the same man that walked on this earth for 33 years, 2,000 years ago, that same Jesus, he is God in the flesh. He himself, it says, shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not going to look like he did 2,000 years ago. He's going to be dressed in a warrior. He's going to have a vesture on. He's going to be riding a white horse. He's going to be a king of kings. And they'll recognize, they'll know him. He's going to come descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Judgment's coming. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. We don't have to go to a funeral to hear these words. We can hear them this morning. We can be comforted this morning that our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, God Himself, is coming one day. He's descending to this earth. And we're going to rise and meet Him in the air. So that's something to have comfort in and to have hope. So that's our reading for this morning. We're going to have Sunday school this morning? No Sunday school? Okay, yeah, we'll have it here, Lucian, so you come.
I think we had begun. Can y'all hear me? I had turned the thing up a little bit, and Brother Ted said it was reverberating. But I sit back there and I can't hear too well. So anyway, we had begun Hebrews chapter 3. I think we had talked a little bit about it, but I'm not sure exactly where we had left off. But it wasn't very far into it, believe me, I don't think. But anyway, before we begin that, I just had these thoughts. Hebrews, I think, is a pretty doctrinal book. It is. I guess it's deep. I don't know. Some people say it is. I'm not sure I understand it like I ought to. But it's anyway, I'm trying my best. But you know, I was thinking someone had, I think maybe it was at the Bible conference, I don't know, talked about today, the day we live in, and with all the immorality and how homosexuality and all that's being shoved down our throats, more or less. And they said, well, you know, it seems like the Lord's got to return soon because of all that. You know, and I was thinking, really, it's almost like a double whammy in a way, because I remember when Christ came and they rejected him, he said it would be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. So to reject the truth is worse than the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are pretty bad. So it's almost like we live in both days. I mean, we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, but we have this Bible, and it's all rejected. And so, I don't know, just a thought there. Doctrine is important. In fact, I was going to read 2 Timothy before we get into Hebrews. 2 Timothy, and I was going to read chapter 4, verse 3, but I looked back over in chapter 3, and we've gone through this. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. We live in an unthankful world now. Unholy, without natural affection. Man, that's pretty evident. And you just look at the news, you know. People do not have natural affection. You got people putting their babies in garbage dumps, and I mean, just, it's amazing. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Yeah, that's going on a lot. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're there. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, it's not that they are not religious. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly men, women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Notice, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able, that speaks of inability. And then over there in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, which Brother Keith just talked about a little bit. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So, turning unto fables. You know, false teachers do deceive. And I think I had down here Ephesians 4:14 for some reason. I don't know why. Let's see what 4:14 says. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice that, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a lot of deception going on. These Hebrews, as we already pointed out once before, these Hebrews should have been teachers at this time. But instead, they were in need of being taught. You know, I read somewhere where, you know, I was reading up on Jehovah's Witnesses years ago, and I saw where most of their converts were Baptists. And I thought to myself, why is that? Well, that tells me two things, possibly. Either you got some Baptist churches with a bunch of unregenerate people in there, or they're not being taught much. If they were taught the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, it's not plural doctrines, the doctrine of Christ, okay, which is one whole system, but still, if they knew the doctrine of Christ, they wouldn't be led away with that stuff.
Right.
You know? And so anyway, so I think, I said all that to say that I think this book of Hebrews is pretty important, okay? And the Antichrist is going to come one day and deceive the world. Why? Because they had not a love for the truth whereby they might be saved. They might be saved, that tells me it's the gospel, not, you know, election is not the gospel. Although I think understanding election protects us from all this false stuff, doesn't it? But anyway, I just thought I'd throw all that out there. Hebrews chapter 3 says, and I think we covered this first verse a little bit. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So Paul, you know, wherefore looks back to all that has been said, that he's greater than the angels and that the Son of God came and he purged our sins and all that, and then sat down on the right hand of Majesty. He did a lot of stuff, you know. And anyway, so wherefore, considering all that, consider, you know, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And we'll talk about them too. And we might have last Sunday, I can't remember. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So, yes, Paul is beginning to, in this chapter, begins to show the superiority of Christ over Moses. And I think we talked about that last Sunday too. But here he calls him the apostle too, you know, the apostle. In the order of offices listed in the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the office of apostle is listed first. That's the highest office in the church. But here he's called the apostle. He's called the apostle. An apostle is a delegate. Apostle is called apostle, a messenger, he that is sent. And we talked about this last Sunday too. The Father has sent him. Remember that? So in that sense, he's an apostle. He's an apostle. He said that he had been sent. I remember in Matthew chapter 21, we're not going to read all that, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. So God sent his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Of course, we understand that God knew that they wouldn't, but this is a parable in which, you know, he's showing something. So the function of apostle is to make known the will of his Father unto his people. That was his purpose, or the purpose of the apostle. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, sent me to say many things to you. And here, as I already said, he calls him the apostle. None of the other apostles are here even mentioned. Christ, they were apostles, but here he is the apostle. He's the apostle.
Is there any significance about the way this is written? And like in my Bible, it's a capital A, like it's a title, but like it's a...
That makes sense. This is Christ, the Son of God.
The apostle, when he says the apostle here is capitalized, and high priest is capitalized, Jesus Christ is capitalized.
High priest is capitalized, apostle is capitalized, you're right. Because it's all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you're right. I didn't even notice that, but you're right.
I mean, he's not just an
apostle. He's the apostle. He's the one and only apostle in that sense.
It's like you're saved by grace. It's the gift of God, not just a gift.
Right.
I mean, there's a lot of gifts that Christ gives us. That God gives us.
I guess you could say he's the apostle of apostles.
The gift is the gift of all gifts,
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I agree. I think we said this last time. He's the message and the messenger.
Right.
He's both, isn't he? And the Bible talks about truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. Remember Paul said that. Well, Christ had the signs of an apostle for sure. He certainly did. And here it says he's the high priest. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. This is the second time that the word high priest or Christ is mentioned as being a priest. And as I said, I think last Sunday it builds, okay? And I had down here somewhere, let's see here. The word priest in chapter 2 was only mentioned one time, okay? Then in chapter 3 it was mentioned once. It's mentioned one time here. Chapter 4, twice. Five times in chapter 5 it is mentioned four times. Okay, let's see here. And that was what a priest does. If chapter 4, I kind of put some notes all in here. Chapter 6 it was mentioned once. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 5, five times. Chapter 6 once, but chapter 6 was dealing with apostasy. Then chapter 7 is mentioned 17 times. But he's dealing with Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. So he's dealing with the office of priest. Okay. Then chapter 8 is 3 times, 9 is 3 times, and 10 twice. But those chapters are dealing with the offering of the priest more than the priest himself. And so it deals a lot about that. But you can see what's going on here. So the apostle is, you know, the Hebrews had this Old Testament thing. They had priests and offerings and sacrifices and they had Moses and all of that. And so the apostle is showing us that Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. And he's superior to Moses. And he was a high priest. And he had something to offer too. And that offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Old Testament sacrifice never took away sin, but he did. And we're going to get through all that. But anyway, as apostle and prophet, he is God's representative to his people. In other words, he represented God to his people. But as priest, he is their representative before God in their behalf. That's the difference. In other words, the apostle, as an apostle, he's telling us all about God, right? He's standing in front of us or his people, you know, telling them about God the Father. But as priest, he's standing before God, mediating in their behalf to his Father. There's a lot. And that's what a priest does.
Yeah.
You know? And you got some religions that have priests. Well, a priest and an apostle or a preacher is not the same thing. I think they all think a priest, preacher, what's the difference, right? A preacher declares the gospel. A priest mediates. It's a whole lot of difference. But, you know, if you don't understand this, you know, just a person out there in the world just has a little bit of knowledge, you know, or hardly any knowledge. They don't know the difference between a priest and a preacher or an apostle or teacher or anything. Aren't they all the same thing? You know, no, they're not. A priest mediates. He's a representative before God. Remember Jesus, he's our high priest. He's in the heavens representing us. You know, so anyway.
He says he makes an intercession.
He's making intercession. Right, that's right. Yeah, absolutely. We don't, no man down here makes intercession to God for us. We don't need a priest. We have a high priest. We have one priest. And in one sense, we're priests unto ourselves. Anyway, and then he talks about our profession, the high priest of our profession. Okay. A profession that reflects a change of mind. It's an acknowledgement, a consent. A profession is an acknowledgement, consent. It reflects a change of mind. It's a profession which reflects a new heart, regeneration. One, change of mind is repentance. A change of new heart is regeneration. But it's a profession that trusts in what Christ does. This profession that we have, it's a profession that trusts in that sacrifice that he's going to talk about here and what he did. And so anyway, and who does he address? He addresses the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Here he calls them brethren. So they belong to some spiritual family, a spiritual family, the family of God. Jesus called them brethren in our previous chapter. Remember he said he'll sing a song amongst the brethren, I think it was, or something. I would declare thy name unto my brethren. That's what I'm looking for. Okay. So brethren, spiritual brethren, should really be closer than blood brethren in a way, and that's hard to me to wrap my mind around, you know. My spiritual brethren, right, in Christ, I probably should love them more than my own child, maybe, that's in rebellion against God. I don't know. That's hard for me to do.
Yeah.
Isn't it? I'm just thinking of my sister doesn't love this truth at all, you know, so I can kind of see myself loving you guys more than her in that sense. But my own children too, man, I tell you what, I love them a lot.
Right.
You know, even if they were rebellious and was in unbelief, I still love them. I can't help it, you know. So anyway, I just thought there. But our spiritual brethren are brethren. They're brothers in Christ. You can't get any better closer than that, really, huh? And one day when we're in heaven, that's who we're going to be with, right? So, my spiritual brother. And so anyway, he called them brethren. And they're holy brethren, which speaks of sanctification. Both he that sanctified, they that are sanctified are all of one. That's what he said back in chapter 2, verse 11. They're sanctified both judicially and practically. Practically. Can you elaborate on what I'm saying there? In other words, they're sanctified in a judicial manner, and they're also sanctified in a practical manner. What do you think I mean by that? I said judicial.
Like I said in 1 Thessalonians, when they're speaking of sanctified, you've got internal sanctification.
That's right.
And an external.
That's before God, right.
God deals with the internal. He sanctifies us.
Yeah.
He quickens us, makes us holy and perfect and
yeah.
pure,
yeah.
judicially speaking.
Yeah.
But externally, I think, it's a sanctification, it's a progressive thing that we need to clean our bodies up, our way of life, our manner of life, and God deals with that also.
Okay, well, I was going to say it this way, and tell me if you think I'm wrong. Okay, I'm thinking judicially, in other words, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, I'm thinking that we're sanctified legally, if you will, before God because of what Christ has done. But then in a practical sense, he, like you just said, he gives us a new nature, and then all of a sudden we're being sanctified ourselves too, in a practical sense. And that's not perfect in this life, obviously, and it's progressive and all of that. That, I mean, that's my thinking on it. That's what I meant by it, anyhow.
No, I agree with that.
Yeah, I know you do, but anyway. Just a thought. But anyway, holiness, practical holiness, is not a perfection on our part either, but a holiness that's in the new man, or a product of the new man, if you will, okay? That God has created and worked by His grace, as you just said. I mean, this practical holiness, or this practical sanctification, this being set apart from the world in this life, I'm not talking about judicially or legally before God, because that's been taken care of. All our sins are cast from the east and west. We're not going to be judged for one sin, okay, because of what Christ did. He set apart in that sense. Well, I guess what I'm saying is the sanctification that takes place in us in this life is not a product of the flesh. It's a product of that new man, wouldn't you say? In other words, the new
it's
man.
It's not a voluntary thing. You can do it if you want to. It's demanded.
Yeah.
God gives us the law to do it. It's a command, not a, you know, if you live a little cleaner life, He commands it, and there's consequences if we don't. Look at those children of Israel over there. I've been reading all that. Those people were commanded to do things, and if you do them, boy, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be a nation among them. But if you don't, I'm going to kill you.
Yeah. But do you think it's, let me ask you this, do you think it's brought about by our human effort, or no? For we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which He hath before ordained. So my point is that even what you're seeing there is brought about by the grace of God. It's brought, this flesh ain't never going to bring that about.
But yet, at the same time,
because the carnal mind is an empty. The carnal, this old carnal mind or carnal flesh ain't never going to bring that about.
But at the same time, we commanded
to do that.
To do it.
Absolutely, I agree with you.
Yeah.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. Okay, anyway. Well, that's good. All right. So he says here also that we're partakers of the heavenly calling, which speaks of an effectual call, the heavenly calling. Not just a general call, not a call of the preacher, but the heavenly calling, right? The heavenly calling. And it's an inward call by the Holy Spirit, I would say. Okay. And that happens in regeneration. It's the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. I like that. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, because of the heavenly calling. To all the called, Christ is the power of God, because of that heavenly calling. Paul talked about being called by, he called me by his grace in Galatians 1:15 with that heavenly calling. And in Romans 8:30 we see that all of the called are justified and glorified. That's the heavenly calling. Lazarus was called out of his grave, and when he called Lazarus out of the grave, that was a heavenly calling. That was an effectual call, if ever there was an effectual call. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," I think Lazarus responded because of the power of Christ, because of the one who spoke it. Now, when we tell sinners to come to Christ, it's just us. But when the Holy Spirit does it, that's a whole different ball game. When it's the Word of Christ, it's different. And it says that he, in John chapter 12, verse 17, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, it used the word called. He called him out of his grave. Verse 2, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now we're really talking about, all of a sudden Moses is brought into it, okay? Moses was considered a great apostle to the Jews. And they held him in high regard, no doubt, right? We know about that. We're going to see some examples of that. John chapter 5, verse 45 says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Notice that, in whom ye trust. You guys trusted Moses. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He hung him on that. And then in John chapter 9, verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. Well, they had a high regard for Moses, didn't they? God spake unto Moses. We are Moses' disciples, and they trusted in Moses. But this man is greater than Moses. He really is, as we'll see. Now, before pointing out the superiority of Christ over Moses, he shows the similarities here in this verse. Notice that. Christ was faithful as Moses was faithful. That's what it says here, right? Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful. And he didn't point out the failures of Moses neither, we're going to point out here. Okay? Christ was faithful, Moses was faithful in the same manner. And so Moses was a type of Christ probably in that sense, okay? Remember Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business as a young lad. He said, not as I will, but as my Father will. He always did the will of the Father. He was faithful. He was faithful. Now, but notice it says, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Pay attention to that word in there. It did not say that Christ was faithful in his house. Why? Well, we'll see that in the next few verses, okay? But Moses was faithful in his house, in. Moses was faithful in discharging the trust committed to him over his family. Jesus is appointed by the Father over his family. And he is faithful as Moses was faithful, yet more faithful, really. The house, of course, what is the house? Well, the house is the family of God, right? The children of God, Christ is all of one and all that, the same family. Notice verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Moses was faithful in his house, but he is a member of the house. But Christ is over his house, right? He builded the house, in fact, it says here. He builded the house. He has more glory than Moses. Moses was just in the house, and he was faithful in his house, but he has more glory because Christ built the house. He built the house, okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has built the house. Moses was not the founder of the Israelite family, but a member of it. He who built the house hath more honor than the house, is what he's saying here. Christ makes men the children of God. Moses didn't make men the children of God, but Christ makes men the children of God. Amen. He does, right? The Son quickeneth whom he will, John 5:21 says. He does. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We are his children because he made the house. Amen. If Christ built the house of which Moses was just a member, then Christ must have been before Moses, if you think about that. And if we're talking about a spiritual house, then Abraham was the father of that spiritual house. And if Christ built that spiritual house, he was before Abraham. Not only was he before Moses, he was before Abraham.
That's what he said.
That's what he said. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Were you before Abraham? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Oh, I think Jesus might be God. I think so. But Christ has made all things being God, right? All things were made by him. We talked about this the other night, talking about the deity of Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. John 1:3. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, even things in heaven. Not just this earth stuff, even things in heaven were created by Christ. And that are in earth, visible and invisible. I mean, not just this visible stuff we see, but even things invisible that are in heaven. And when we say heaven, it's more than the stars because they're visible. We're talking about invisible things, too. Invisible things. whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And Jesus said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He said that. Okay. And Moses verily was faithful in verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken of after. But Christ as a son over his own house, it says in the next verse. But notice, Moses was faithful in all his house. All his house. Moses was used in every part of his house. I mean, you think about it, back in the Old Testament, Moses had something to do with that whole economy. The whole nation of Israel was under his authority there. And you know, God gave him all the law and everything. So, he was faithful in all his house. But the Lord is a son, not a servant, over his house. Somewhere in here I had that it's somewhere, I guess I'll come across it, but I remember thinking, or had in my notes, that Paul, I think Paul wrote this, did not show the superiority of Christ over Moses by showing the inadequacies of Moses. Remember, Moses struck the rock twice and all that. I mean, Moses had some problems, right? But he didn't show Christ's superiority over Moses by that. He's showing Christ's superiority over Moses, the fact that Moses was in his house and Christ made the house. He's the God of heaven. He created everything. Moses didn't do none of that. Moses was faithful. Yeah, Moses had his, because Moses is just a man, right? But that's not, he's not showing that Christ is superior over him for that reasoning or whatever. Okay. Says in verse 6, I don't want to skip too much, but anyway, because we're going to run out of time. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Christ is over his own house, a spiritual house, obviously. That's believers in Christ. Christ is over his own house. And as I've already said, Moses was a servant in all his house. Here we see that perseverance is a necessity, but perseverance is a work of grace too, isn't it? It is. Perseverance is not something that's worked up by our effort and energy or whatever, or it's a work of grace. It's a work of grace, and it's a proof, not the cause. He says, whose house you shall be? No. Whose house we are. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice and firm to the end. It's the proof that we are. Okay? Not the cause.
How did Mother Kelly say that? It's a coincidence, not the qualification.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Something like that. He said something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. In other words, yeah, it's the result of, or it's the proof, the result of being in his house, you know, or being saved. It's the proof that he who hath begun a good work in you, right, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, all these people have begun the good work in themselves, you know, they might not persevere, but I tell you what, the ones that God begun the good work in you, they're going to persevere to the end. They will. And I tell you what, I sure ain't trusting my own self to persevere. Because I know my flesh, and you know your flesh. It's a evil flesh, and I'd depart in a second. It wouldn't be for the grace of God. Because you know why? He's the one that started it, and he will perform it unto the end. And that's where everybody missing the whole boat. But he who started it, he who hath begun a good work in you, he's the one that began it. Hold fast unto the end. This is the proof, it's the proof or evidence of being in the house, not the cause, is the word. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, there's a lot to be said right here. So how, and we talked about this, I think, already once. We kind of jumped over here just to point out some things, okay? How does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, Paul is not, as I already pointed out, Paul is not talking about some secret voice that these guys are going to hear. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice," he's quoting the Psalms. And so what he's doing, he's telling these Hebrews that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Psalms. If today he's speaking, not 1,000 years ago, he's speaking today to you, if you will hear his voice. And you know what? This Word of God is speaking to you and me and all of us today, if we'll hear his voice. And what is today? Jesus talked about today. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm running out of time, I think. So, but anyway, today is daily. It really is daily. A continuance of it. Look, Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Right? Today. That means daily. Today. Night's coming. It's day right now, but night's coming when no man, you know. We better hear his voice while it's day.
Amen.
And not later. Okay. Today, right now, we need to hear his voice. But anyway, so notice the Psalm, and he look at Psalms 95. I think that's what he's quoting, Psalms 95. See if I can find that. Seems like it's after Job, right? Psalms 95. It's a short psalm. It don't take much to read it. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." To the rock. Jesus is a rock, right? We have a rock. That rock followed them, which was Christ. Right? Remember that? "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Songs. "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it." Who made it? He made it. Christ made it. "And his hands formed the dry land." I think Christ says Christ made everything. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." Today, if you will hear his voice. "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." He's quoting the Psalms right here in this passage, okay? So let's talk about it, okay? Notice the psalmist did not say, "as the Holy Spirit saith," but Paul is recognizing the author of the Psalms, which motivated the psalmist, as the Holy Spirit. Because he says here, "as the Holy Ghost saith," or "the Holy Spirit saith," right? God the Father spake in times past by the prophets. We saw that in Hebrews 1:1. The Son spoke about so great a salvation in Hebrews 2:3. Here the Holy Spirit is speaking. The words of the book without the Holy Spirit speaking to them can only give us the motions of religion and not rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I think we might have talked about that last Sunday. And we also talked about it being an ever-present living message. He continues to speak to us today through this word. Right? It's not dead words. God, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, that God spake by the mouth of David, right? David wrote the psalm, or this psalm, and here the apostle declares that the Holy Spirit saith. Hebrews 1:1 says,
that God spoke by the prophets. Didn't it say that? But 2 Peter 1:21 says, Peter states that the prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is speaking. And notice it says, if you will hear His voice, not its voice. As one cult says, that the Spirit's just a force. It's just a force of God. It's a person. He's a person. His voice. If you will hear His voice. He's the one that's speaking. For some reason I had this highlighted. In the first portion of Psalms 95, it's a call for the people of God to be joyful and come before Him as worshipers. In Hebrews 3:1, we are called to consider. In Hebrews 3:3, He is worthy of more glory than Moses. In Psalms 95:5-6, we see God made all things. And in 3:3, Christ built the house. And in 3:4, it states that God built all things. In Psalms 95:7, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. And in Hebrews 3:6, we are His house. He made it. He built the house. Just thought I'd say that. Anyway, the next statement in Psalms says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Let me hurry. As I already said, today signifies a time present, but a continuance of it daily, if you will hear His voice. If you will hear His voice. He says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The reason people don't come to Christ is because they are hardening their hearts, I think. Harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Okay? The heart is what God opens. Remember, God opened Lydia's heart. I'm not going to cover that. But look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 real quick. Got to hurry. Romans chapter 2. I'll say this to everybody. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice that, an impenitent heart. This is why men reject the truth. This is why harden not your hearts. It's a hardened heart is an unrepentant heart. Okay? In Hebrews 3:12, we're going to read about an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Okay, I'm going to skip over some of this and we'll come back to it maybe a little bit. In verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. I'm going to hit on some of these because it's almost 11 o'clock. And I'm going to hit on some of this real quick and we might go over some of it and I'll pass over. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Grieved means to be displeased. Error, they call, error is to call darkness light and light darkness. Remember those Jews said we'd never been in bondage to any man? They call bondage freedom. They had, boy, you're talking about an error. And have not known my ways. It's not that they didn't know the word of God, but the word, remember Adam knew Eve and she conceived? So the word, what did Jesus say? I never knew you. Does that mean you didn't know about him? No. And so when it says here they have not known my ways, it means more than just having some kind of mental recording of the commandments. It means to have a love for His ways. They have not loved His revealed commands. They have not known my ways. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Does that mean I can't understand that Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not kill? I can understand that. He says, so I swear in my... He said, okay. My ways, of course, this is his revealed ways, his commandments. He says, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. He's quoting the Psalms again. Notice, my wrath. He says, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. They did enter Canaan land. And I think only two guys entered into Canaan. The rest all died in the wilderness, right? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief. That, in fact, I got to quit. So I had something down here. Oh, I got a lot more here, too. Anyway, we probably have to... Look at verse... I'm going way ahead, but verse 17. But with whom was I grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses... Notice that carcasses fell in the wilderness. They didn't just die in the wilderness. They're carcasses. That talks about judgment, doesn't it? But it was them that had sinned. And what was their sin? What was their sin? Well, it tells us, right? Look at the next verse. And to whom swear I that I should not, they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. The sin, all sin has its roots in unbelief. It really does. The sin was unbelief. And if a man rejects Christ, it's because of unbelief.
Yeah.
Huh?
They don't believe.
They don't believe. Right. You know, it's only one remedy to conviction of sin, and that's trust Christ. Come to Christ. Anyway, I'm sure, I bet your brother Charlie is probably going to talk about that.
I'm just doesn't get up and run. I got discouraged, man.